All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for this beautiful day of worship. How wonderful it is for the church to come together and focus our attention on you. And that's Monday through Saturday, God, but these are special times of corporate worship and so sweet to be with the church family. We ask your blessing on this time in the Word as we've just given of our offerings and ask you to open our ears and our hearts, and I pray that everyone who is here today and listening online would be just encouraged and edified through the preaching of your word. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, we are starting a new year, and pretty soon, I mean, it's almost not new anymore, but pretty soon I'm going to be getting into the Minor Prophets, actually next Sunday, probably an overview of the Minor Prophets, and we're going to start with Jonah, and then we're going to get into some of the other ones. I haven't chosen exactly which ones yet, but before we got into all that, starting next Sunday, today I thought it'd be good for us to be reminded once again of the importance of the church and reminded of what it is. And there are some of us who have been church members, Faith Bible Church members, for a long time and know basically what church is for and what church is about and what the conduct of the church is to be. And yet, I think we're all helped by reminders from God's Word and what God plans and purposes for us through His precious entity called the church. And for those who are newer, I pray that it will be helpful and edifying as well. And this is following Pastor Bill's sermon from January 5th, the first Sunday of the year, Romans chapter 6. He preached on sanctification. And so as we get into our message here, I want you to think about the church's role in your sanctification or your sanctification in relation to the church. Our pursuit of holiness and Christ-likeness, and how is the church's role, and what is it all about? There's a thought-provoking quote from a Christian blogger named Tim Challies, a solid Christian, faithful guy. And listen to this. He says, "Sanctification is a community project. There are many reasons that the Lord puts us in Christian community in the form of the local church. We are in community for mutual encouragement, mutual labor, mutual support, and so much else. But we are also in community because holiness is a community project." He writes, "This has been the challenge for me. I need to grow in holiness, not just for my own sake, but out of love and concern for those around me. If I love the people in my church, I will grow in holiness for their sake. Now, I am prone to think that holiness is an individual pursuit. But when I see sanctification as a community project, now it is more of a team pursuit. I am growing in holiness so that I can help others grow in holiness. I'm putting sin to death so I can help others put sin to death. My church needs me, and I need my church. And this is exactly how God has designed it." End quote. Thought that was very, you know, stimulating for my soul and thought-provoking for all of us today. Our sermon title is The Meaning and Importance of the Church. And I can't say everything about that huge topic, but I want to just highlight a few things for our encouragement today. So if you want to turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to be here and there in the scriptures today, but 1 Timothy chapter 3 has a particular verse there that helps us understand the meaning and importance of the church. 1 Timothy 3, and I'm talking about verse 15, but I'll start reading in verse 14, and you can just follow along here. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Paul writing to young Timothy saying, "I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. And in this chapter, some of you are aware, chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, Paul wants his young protege to understand the weightiness of his instructions regarding the church. So verses 1 through 7 of chapter 3, he talks about the qualifications of elders and pastors, right? Spiritual characteristics that are required for anyone who aspires to the office of overseer, elder, pastor. And then in verses 8 through 13, he does the same for deacons. And he wants to tell and instruct Timothy all these things, how important it is for the church to have qualified, godly leadership. And he actually wants to do this face-to-face, right? He said that in verse 14. I want to come visit you. I want to see you. Face-to-face is always the best. But he's writing this out for him in case their meeting and his visit is delayed. So he refers to the local assembly of believers here. Okay, we could expand this to the invisible church, right? Believers all around the planet. But as he's talking to Timothy here, it's a little bit more weighted towards the visible church. And he describes the church with these four descriptive terms. And once again, it emphasizes its importance to God. So we're going to just unpack these terms a bit. And I hope that'll help us share in Paul's love and respect for God's institution called the church. And so look at verse 15 again there. He says, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God. That's the first descriptor. The household of God. He's talking about the church. The Greek word is oikos, and it has two nuances of meaning. It could mean a dwelling place, like a home, right? A house, that's where we live, right? And then the other nuance is a family, a household, an immediate family. So both meanings are applied to the church in the Bible, and both speak to the church's origin and significance. In other words, the church was not just man's idea. They didn't just become Christian and decide to start this, you know, this group thing called church. This was God's idea from the beginning. And so let's go through those two nuances of what the household of God means. Okay, the first one is that God's dwelling place, God's household. This meaning implies that God himself lives in and among his people of his church, right? God's dwelling place. The church is the house of God. And of course, we all know it doesn't mean just the physical building, right? Our wonderful worship center here. When we say, you know, we're in God's house right now, we're speaking somewhat metaphorically, right? And that's fine. But we should understand that phrase, house of God, it's an Old Testament allusion to the temple and the tabernacle. Both tabernacle and temple are often called the house of God in the Bible. You might remember John chapter 2 when Jesus cleanses the temple, right? And he's saying, you're making my Father's house into a den of thieves. Okay? Acts 7 verse 47 is another example. Throughout history, God manifests his presence in a particular way when his people assemble together. Okay? Whether it's the temple or in the church or in someone's house, or elsewhere. He's chosen to work in and through believers as we come together. Okay, God dwells among us. He's God with us. Listen to 1 Corinthians 3, verses 16 and 17. Some of you know this verse, but okay, Paul is actually talking to the whole Corinthian church, not necessarily to individuals. Okay, he says in 1 Corinthians 3, 16, do you not know that you are a temple of God? Okay, that you there is in the second person plural. It means y'all. Okay, you all are a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. And he's talking about the whole church. He does mean individually. Yes, we are the temple of God. The Spirit of God dwells in us individually, but he's speaking here as a whole, as a collective unit. And if you want to turn real quick to Ephesians chapter 2, there's another great passage there. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. Again, describing God's household. Ephesians 2, verse 19. He says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household," God's church, God's family, God's spiritual family. Verse 20, "having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone," Jesus is the cornerstone of this spiritual house entity called the church. And he says, verse 21, "in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." Okay, spiritual house, spiritual family, spiritual dwelling place. This is what we're talking about. So, just by quick application, if we want to be where God is, if we want to be where God dwells, we need to be among His people. We need to be in His church. And that seems to go without saying, but I'll say it anyway. Okay, the importance of being at church and being with God's people. And speaking of that, the second nuance of this meaning of household, the church is not just this dwelling place, but it's also God's family. God's family. And actually, back to 1 Timothy 3, that's probably the more nuanced way that Paul is using this term household in 1 Timothy 3. And you can look at the surrounding verses for that. And I think most of us understand that well, right? Being part of God's family, that's what happens when one is born again, right? You're spiritually given a new birth. And so like you're a new creature in Christ. And we all once were sons of disobedience, children of wrath, Ephesians chapter 2. Until God, our Heavenly Father, adopted us as sons and daughters and made us His children and made us His heirs, according to Romans 8, verses 15 through 17. So the church is the family of God, and it's made up of all different people of all different backgrounds and ethnicities and colors and shapes and sizes and nations and everything, right? As my best friend in seminary used to call us, brothers from another mother, right? That's a well-known phrase by this point, but if you met my friend, you would see just the difference in size and shape, and yet we're spiritual brothers in Christ. So the church is precious because we are made up of God's chosen ones, Colossians chapter 3. We are holy and beloved. We've been adopted by Him to the praise of His glorious grace, Ephesians 1. And so this household, this church of God, being His dwelling place and being His family, of course, it's so precious to Him. And He wants His people to hold the church in high regard. And whatever that local church looks like, He wants us to hold it as precious as He does. So that leads us to our second descriptor here in 1 Timothy 3. And he also calls it, verse 15, "in the household of God, which is the church of the living God." Of the living God. So that emphasizes that the church came from God and it belongs to Him. Okay, it's His church. He's the divine originator and the owner of the church. Moreover, it says He is the living God. It's not just the possessive of the living God, but it's He is the living God. In other words, He's alive, He's real, He is true. All other so-called gods, lowercase g, are false or imaginary or demonic. They are of the dead, they're not living. There's no human religious institutions, no pagan religions, whether it's Islam or Hinduism or Shintoism or Buddhism or Rastafarian and all the rest, none of them are of the living God. Okay, their ultimate source is Satan. Hey, but what about all those places that call themselves churches, such as the Church of Scientology, hey, which is as far away from a church as could be? But what about the Church of Christ Scientists, otherwise known as Christian Science, right? Which is neither Christian nor science. It's like the grape nuts cereal, right? Neither grape nor nuts. Mormons, okay, they call themselves the Church of Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints. Okay, are they an actual church? Are they the household of God, the family of God? What about the Roman Catholic Church? Okay, they're a huge entity. They call themselves a church. What about Hillsong Church and Bethel Church, led by false teachers who are preaching a false gospel, who have nice music, right? I'll grant them that. But is it actually of God? Jesus warns that false teachers are wolves, actually, ravenous wolves who devour souls and don't give life. And there's many mainline denominations who call themselves churches who I'm concerned about, and I highly question the fact that they're even churches anymore. For example, the Episcopalian Church, where you might have seen last week that service with the president and the leader, the new leadership, and the female Episcopalian priest who was so-called preaching, an awful message. And so the truth is this: none of those are part of the Church of the Living God. All those human institutions that have gone astray from God's word, preaching a different gospel than what Jesus says, they're not from God. They lead souls to destruction and death rather than to eternal life. And of course, Paul warns about people falling away from the faith, right? By following these evil false teachers. The very next chapter, 1 Timothy chapter 4, and in fact, Pastor Bill, at some point last year, talked about, preached from 1 Timothy 4, talking about apostasy and those falling away from the faith, and that's what will happen in the end times, and that is what's happening. And how does it happen? They're following these false teachers, preachers of a false gospel, and being led to death. The church is the church of the living God, the one true God, who is the life giver. He's the giver of life. So the fact that he is the living God and the church is his, it indicates that God is personally and actively involved in all that the church does, a real church does. And interestingly, when you read the New Testament, you see that it describes the church as God's dearest creation, may I say, a most precious possession. And I'm talking about Father, Son, and Spirit. Okay, they all treasure the church. If you read the New Testament, it's interesting. And it's above all other institutions on the planet. And let me just give you some examples. Okay, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. Let's start with the Father. He shows his love for the church by electing it before the foundation of the world, according to Ephesians 1, according to Revelation 13, verse 8. The Father paid the ultimate price by sacrificing his own son, sending him to die and to purchase the church with his own blood. Okay, Acts 20, verse 28. The Father was willing to do that. The Father and the Son is said to fellowship with his church. 1 John 1, verse 3. He regards us as that valuable. And lastly, for the Father, he uses the church primarily for the highest purpose and privilege of bringing glory to himself. Ephesians 3, verse 21. How about the Son? How about our Lord Jesus, God the Son? Well, he, of course, loved the church and gave himself up for her, laid down his life for her, Ephesians 5, 25, and John 10, verse 11 through 16. He is the head of the church, Ephesians 5, 23, and that means the church is what? If Jesus is the head, what are we? We're the body of Christ, Ephesians 4, verse 12. And so there's an intimate connection, right? An intimate closeness. The church is also called the bride of Christ, right? Ephesians 5, once again. Lastly, on the Son, Jesus, he promises his particular presence when the church meets to conduct loving church discipline. Okay, that's the two and where two and three meet, right? Jesus' presence is going to be there. Matthew 18. When the church goes out to evangelize and make disciples, what does Jesus promise? I will be with you always, right? Matthew 28. And when the church observes his special ordinance of communion, and we always go to 1 Corinthians 11, right? But also Luke 22 and the other gospels, right? Jesus is there among us in a particular special way. And so lastly, God the Holy Spirit, God the Spirit, he is the one who initiated the church at Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. And he confirmed that Gentiles would be included into this spiritual organism called the church. And it's not just the Jews, right? Acts chapter 10, a seminal moment in history, Acts 10 verses 44 to 48. The Holy Spirit performs the miracle of regeneration in unbelievers through the hearing and believing of the gospel, right? The Holy Spirit is the one who brings about that regeneration and brings sinners and unbelievers into the body of Christ once they submit, repent, and believe in the gospel. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, John chapter 3. The Spirit also indwells members of the church. He illumines our minds to the Bible's truths, and he empowers us to do God's work and will. Okay, he cares about us that much. Okay, he's always working on our behalf, doing all these things for our sanctification. Lastly, on the Spirit, he brings unity and peace to the body of Christ. He's the one who's, as we strive for that unity and peace, the Spirit is working in believers in the church, Ephesians 4, verse 3. So the point is, our triune God cares to do all of that because he considers his church to be precious. He values her. He treasures her. All three members of the Trinity, they're intimately involved in all the goings-on of our church, right? We do the announcements every Sunday, and we talk about the ministries going on, and certain things pop up just outside of the scheduled events and things like that. God is working in and through all of that, okay? Because he cares, he loves, he cherishes his church. If God is that invested in the church that he made up and that belongs to him, shouldn't we, as his people, be that invested? Continuing to talk about the meaning and importance of the church, what's the next thing that Paul says in verse 15 here in our verse in 1 Timothy chapter 3? He calls it the pillar and support of the truth. The pillar and support of the truth. Let's take those one by one. A pillar is something that holds another thing up. Right? It keeps it upright. It keeps it standing. So the church is what holds God's truth up. God's truth, his gospel, his word, the whole counsel of God. You might think of it this way. Since the church is the pillar of the truth, without the church, God's truth would not be able to stand up. And that might be overstating the case a little bit, right? Because God can do anything, right? But interestingly, this is the way that he's ordained that his truth be kept standing, by the church. And if you remove a pillar from a building, what happens? The building will eventually topple and fall, right? And if there's anybody inside, they'll be injured or killed. And it's like Samson, right? Our brother Bill's favorite character in the Old Testament. He took down that pagan temple, right? Just the supernatural strength that God gave him in that moment. But Paul says the church is the pillar of the truth. Okay, not a pillar. It's the main institution, main organism that holds up God's word of truth. So, again, just trying to apply this for some of us. What happens when a person who claims to be a Christian cuts themselves off from the church, which is the pillar of the truth? Okay, there's so many who say, like, I'm done with church, right? Oh, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't think the church is that important. I don't need to be a member of a church. Well, it's fair to say that they are cutting themselves off from God by tearing away His pillar that holds up the truth. They're cutting themselves off. They're breaking themselves away from the gospel and the word of God. And this is in stark contrast to what Peter says in John chapter 6, right? After Jesus preaches the truth, He preaches the gospel, He kind of rebukes all those thousands who are coming to Him just to have their bellies filled and their physical desires and their wants in life filled by Jesus. And He says, listen, I'm the bread of life. You need to turn from whatever else you believe and not come to Me just for miracles and just for physical needs, but for eternal spiritual life. Otherwise, you're headed towards condemnation. And it says many of them who called themselves disciples left. And so Jesus says, what about you guys? Peter, rest of you 11, you going to leave Me too? And Peter responds, and he says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. And so a few ways I want to submit to you that the church has been designed by God to uphold the truth, right? Being the pillar of the truth. Just a few ways I want to give to you here that the church has been designed by God to uphold that truth, the gospel and the whole thing. Number one, by handling it rightly. By handling it, God's word, rightly. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15 says, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Okay? And so that is one way that God has designed the church to uphold His word. Preachers and teachers in the church need to work hard at interpreting Scripture accurately, and then leading the congregation and shepherding the church to do the same. And so everyone's to be students and diligent students of God's Word, but it starts with us, preachers and teachers. But then it's the responsibility of the congregation to also study and read and memorize and meditate and learn God's Word together. Number two, by holding it highly, okay, by holding having a high view of Scripture, a little higher, okay? We want to hold it forth. We want to hold it high. Philippians 2, verse 16 says, holding fast or holding forth the word of life. Paul calls it the word of life there as well. That's part of how the church stands out in a crooked and perverse generation. This world we live in is so sinful and so dark and depraved. We cling to the truth. We offer gospel words to those around us. So we hold the word of life highly, and we hold it forth for others. By hearing and heeding it, thirdly, by hearing the word and heeding it. Jesus says in Matthew 13, verse 9, when He's preaching, many times after He's preaching, that's one example, He says, he who has ears, let him hear. So it's not just hearing the word, like as a intellectual exercise, or just hearing the arguments from the preacher, but heeding it, okay, taking it to heart, listening to what God has to say. James 1, verse 22, we talked about this a little bit during our college youth night on Friday. James 1, 22, be hearers of the word, be doers of the word, not just hearers who delude themselves, right? And so, as we were talking about the conscience, the contrast between someone with a seared conscience who continues to just hear the word and not apply it, not obey it, not do it. But someone with a sensitive conscience sees the word, studies the word, hears the word preached, and they get convicted and they change, and their life changes, and they start doing instead of just hearing. So lastly, how else does God design the church to be the upholder, the pillar of the truth? Well, by hiding it in our hearts, by hiding it in our hearts. Psalm 119, verse 11, right? Your word I have hidden in my heart, treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. And that's what that word means there. It means to cherish, to store, to treasure in the deepest part of our beings. So individually and collectively as a church, I love that we are Faith Bible Church. We hold Scripture highly and we want to hide it in our hearts. The church does this, upholding the truth collectively, that we might not sin against God. And so that is the pillar of the truth. Our fourth and last descriptor is the support of the truth. Pillar and support of the truth. That's a similar but not exactly same word as pillar. It's a different Greek word. And you might think of that word support as the foundation. The foundation, as in the church is the foundation of God's truth, which implies stability, right? A foundation gives stability. It implies also permanence. Interestingly, the church is the one institution that God has promised to preserve through all time, right? At least until Jesus comes back. Whatever threats and attacks assault the church, it will always be there. That's what Jesus promised, right? Matthew 16, verse 18, he says, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it. Whatever threats of religious freedoms in our nation or other countries, socialism or communism, atheistic governments taking over in the future, the church is going to be kept by God. The church is going to be kept by our Lord Jesus. He will continue to build it, no matter what persecution happens. So that precious promise that his church will be built and blessed, it coincides with what Jesus said about his word. You remember? Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will what? Will never pass away. Matthew 24, verse 35. The church is designed by God to preserve, to be the support and foundation of the truth. I just love how those things go hand in hand. So to sum up this part of the sermon here before we get super practical, okay? I want to quote another good theologian named Robert Saucy. Don't you like that last name? Robert Saucy. Okay? He's a good dispensational author. He says, throughout the course of history, God has worked in a variety of ways through individuals, nations, and peoples. The focus of his present work is the church. That which was begun in the scriptures, as men and women were called to acknowledge the lordship of Christ, continues today in fulfillment of Christ's promise to build his church. And not only is Christ building his church, but it is the primary instrument through which he ministers to the world, in the world. As Christ was sent by the Father, so the church bears the ambassadorial role for its Lord as sent ones with a message of reconciliation to the world. John 20, verse 21, end quote. Okay, so God's primary instrument through which he ministers in the world. So I want to get very practical here. And there was a survey done several years ago. And they compiled the results of the survey, and they listed some reasons why people attend church. Okay, listen to some of these reasons. Number one is for family, right? For parents, for kids, because they grew up in the church, all of that, family influence. Number two, because of a social network, social friends, they treat church as a social club kind of thing. And so they have a social life. Others attend church because they want to be centered. They describe it as slowing down and taking time to be with God. Others, another group said freedom from the bondage in their lives. Okay, you know, whatever that is or whatever that means. Others said for moral reorientation or for moral assurance. Okay, for moral reasons, morality. And the last one was because of tradition. It's just a tradition, whatever, in my family, it's a traditional kind of thing. So I think the question for us is, why do you go to church? Why should Christians go to church? Why do you come to church? Why are you here this morning? Why consider committing to church membership? Okay, so I'm not going to redo that sermon that I did last year, February of last year. But if you're interested, I did give a sermon on the biblical bases for church membership. Okay, and you can go faithbiblechurch.com and listen to that online. February of 2025, the biblical bases for church membership. But there was an article written by a TMS grad, And he was I believe I kind of knew who he was, but he wrote an article and just was expressing reasons why he goes to church. And he was not yet a pastor at the time, but he was a TMS student. And so I think these are super helpful. I kind of condensed and just rephrased things, but I'll list them for you, okay? There's a dozen, so we're going to go through them quickly, but see if these resonate to you. Or if you, maybe they're new to you, you never thought about, wow, this is why I should come to church or go to church or consider a local church membership. Number one, to be pleasing to the Lord. Okay, to please the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:9 says we should make it our ambition to be pleasing to the Lord. And to be pleasing to the Lord, His word commands us not to forsake the church, right? Hebrews 10:24-25. Number two, to fulfill the one another commands in the Bible. To fulfill the one another commands in the Bible. The church is the primary place where Christians are to fulfill all those one another's, right? To love one another, to serve one another, to forgive one another, to encourage one another, to admonish one another, etc., 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 right? I could give you all the verses, but you know where they are. Number three, love for other Christians, speaking of love. Okay, he writes, Christians love fellow believers and want to be with them for no other reason than simply being together with family, with spiritual family. It's refreshing and invigorating to be around people who love the Lord and encourage each other. The Holy Spirit in the Christian's heart gravitates towards the Holy Spirit in others' hearts. Okay, and Hebrews 3:13 says that we are to continually encourage one another in the church. The next one, to hear God's word. Okay, the church is where Christians sit under the preaching and teaching of the word of God. And Christians actually desire that. They need that. And it's a big part of their spiritual growth and health to be regularly exposed to the exposition of the word of God. And that is obviously, hopefully that's obvious to all of us. Nowadays, we have, online resources. We have YouTube and we have just internet and all of that. Plenty of wonderful sermons out there. You have to be discerning about things, but there's plenty of good preachers and everything. But the local church is where Christians sit under the authority together as a church body to grow in the particular word together. So to hear God's word is another reason. Service. We mentioned serving one another before, but Christians desire to serve in the church. And that's actually God's proper domain for their extracurriculars, if you want to say, extracurricular labors in the Lord. It's not the only place that Christians can or should serve, but it is a primary place. Acts 6, verses 1 through 6, 1 Corinthians 16, verses 15 through 18. There's plenty of others. For protection. Okay, maybe some of you have not thought about this, but for spiritual protection. This writer says, I know that I need to be protected from false teachers and false teaching. And I'm not the one who protects myself only. God has placed structures in my life, which involves the church and its leadership, in order to guard me from false teaching, and I need to submit to that leadership. I might even be a decently biblically knowledgeable person, but I'm not immune to deception. Okay, is what this TMS man wrote. I think that's helpful for protection, spiritual protection. Number seven, church discipline and restoration. Church discipline. Christ has instructed the church to exercise, to practice church discipline, Matthew 18. And this is for the care of wayward members. If someone who's in sin and they're not dealt with, they're not confronted, they're not shepherded, they're not having a discussion about it, They are in danger of moving away from Christ, moving away from the faith. And so Jesus, out of his love and care for his church, has given that practice for the church to do. So he writes, if I remove myself from the church, I also remove myself from God's appointed system of watching over me when my soul desires to stray from him. So church discipline is another reason. Spiritual encouragement. Spiritual encouragement is number 8. Christians go to church because brothers and sisters around them are the ones who confirm the good things, confirm the positive things that they see in each other's lives. And they're the ones who encourage faith and help silence doubts and help with temptations and all the rest. 1 John 3, verses 11 to 24. Another reason to go to church is to cultivate humility. To cultivate humility. I don't know about you, but I many times struggle with pride. And so where are we going to get help with that? We need to help one another, okay, in the church with brothers and sisters in Christ. This is where you get to practice submitting to church leadership, submitting to one another, Galatians says, or Ephesians says. And God has commanded that kind of submission, whatever the structures are. And in particular in the church, it's church members to church leaders. But also Christians are all to submit to one another. And so that's one of the most basic habits that a Christian needs to cultivate, right? Submission to God, submission to His Word, and humility that comes out of that. The church is a caring and safe place for all of us to learn that Christ-like characteristic. Speaking of learning, number 10, okay, learning from other Christians. He writes, I go to church because that's where I find examples of Christian maturity to imitate in the elders who are above me and the others, Christians who have been longer in the faith than he has. So it's one thing to read your Bible and learn doctrine and practice, but it's another thing to see it lived out, right? So it's important for the church family to be together, not only on, you know, Sunday morning, but as much as we can whenever the doors are open. And just whenever we have events or we have our Bible studies or we have care groups and things like that, I just want to encourage you to, that's where more life on life starts to happen. Okay? So 11 out of 12 here. Learn from other Christians, learning to love others. Learning to love others. Because the church is blessed with those who are, you know, just pastors and elders and those who are growing and maturing in the faith. But it's also full of believers who are difficult to love. And so church is where we learn to love those who are more difficult. And so we're commanded over and over, Romans 12:15, Romans 14:15. 1 Corinthians 4, verses 14 to 21, 2 Corinthians 11, I could go on and on. So the thing is, when we commit to church membership, we're committing to love everyone in the body, okay? Those we get along with, those we don't get along with, God wants us to love as He has loved us, right? Jesus wants us to love one another and for that to make a difference, John 13, right? The world will know that you are my disciples by your love for one another. So, lastly, to obey Christ's ordinances. What do I mean when I say Christ's ordinances? Well, that's baptism and communion, right? These two particular things that He commands the church as a whole to practice as regularly as possible. So, baptism happens when people get saved. And it's an ordinance of Christ, and He wants that to be the believer's, like, first step of obedience, in their submission to Him, His Lordship, to give that outward testimony of the inward work that God has done, through His Spirit and through the hearing of the gospel and receiving of that. And then communion, we know that is a particular thing that Jesus wants us to do together. Observing the elements, remembering Christ's death, His sacrifice, His love, His body broken for us, His resurrection, and His coming back. And when we do that, it brings us closer together, and it brings us closer to Christ. And so these are reasons why we should go. There's probably plenty more, but I thought those were a good dozen. Again, some you all are just like 100% on board with. Others, wow, I never thought of that. And so I go back to that quote before from Challies, right? Even our pursuit of holiness, sanctification, Christ-likeness, is not just for us. It's meant to be for the body of Christ. And yes, it's for other Christians outside of Faith Bible Church, but local church membership is the visible expression of the church worldwide. And so we are called to be committed to this particular body. And I want to give you that key principle that I gave a few years ago once again. God's intent is that the local church be central to the life of His people. So church is not just some place we go once a week for, you know, an hour and a half. Okay, it's supposed to be central. The body life is supposed to be a priority in our life in general. Because God intends for His people to live out their faith and experience of the Christian life and love with each other in the local assembly. So let me end with this quote from Mark Dever. And he says, the doctrine of the church is important because it is tied to the good news itself, the gospel. The church is to be the appearance of the gospel. It is what the gospel looks like when played out in people's lives. You take away the church and you take away the visible manifestation of the gospel in the world. End quote. So I hope that's helpful for you all, edifying for us today, as we're just, again, the calendar year turns and it's an opportunity, right, to be reminded of these wonderful, precious truths, important truths, the meaning and importance of the church. And so we're talking about worldwide, but we're talking about local Faith Bible Church as well. So we have many responsibilities and many privileges as part of being in the church, and we want to praise and thank God and give Him glory for all of it. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank You for this word of truth from 1 Timothy 3 and all the other scriptures that were mentioned. God, there's a lot, but we're grateful for this refresher, grateful for perhaps things that we hadn't considered, whether it has to do with what the church is or the importance of it or even the practical applications of that. So God, we want to invest into this body that You have called us to, and I'm so thankful for every single member of this church. I'm thankful for those that You are bringing and that You have brought, those who have been attending. But I pray, Lord, that this would lead into consideration of membership and for the purpose of deeper commitment to You and a further blessing to themselves and also blessing to the church at large. So thank You, God, for bring our attention to these things. And I pray just not only our minds have been touched by it, but our hearts, God, our souls have been touched, and we want to just have our lives changed through the hearing of Your word. So thank You, Father, so much for Christ and for loving us who are in the church and for being with us. In Jesus' name, amen.